would be grateful once again for your prayers this morning. We'll talk to you by the Lord's help about what probably is the most beloved chapter in the whole Bible down through the centuries, which of course is the 15th chapter of Luke. 15th chapter of Luke has three parables in it talking about four different lost souls. Well, of course, it extends to the whole human race. One of them is a story of one little lamb that was lost. One of them is a story of a woman who lost a coin. And the other one is a story of a father who lost two sons. Four lost souls in the passage. The lamb was lost because it wandered away. The coin was lost because the woman who had it was careless. Well, the first is a story of people who are indifferent or don't pay close enough attention to the message of the gospel. And the devil beguiles people like that with butterflies and songbirds and trickling water streams and shady meadows. It's easy for them to wander away from where the Lord intended them to be. The other is a little more complicated. The coin, of course, did nothing to make itself be lost. But the woman was careless, and the woman in that story is, it's talking about the church not being careful enough to pay attention to souls around like it should. And remember how the woman went looking for it with a candle. The Lord intends his church to be a light to the world. He intends his word to be the means by which we search for souls that are lost. And surely the message there was that the Lord wants us to be diligent to reach out to souls around us. But the third is what I have in mind this morning. There's an untold number of messages that have been preached through the centuries about the prodigal son. I want to read it to you one more time. I propose to read the first part of it and then just kind of cover the message of the rest of it, recite it to you because I don't want to be too tedious. But as I say, it's in the 15th of Luke and the 11th chapter. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he went. His father saw him. When he got a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? He's never late. He never has to hurry, does he? Well, this is one place in the Bible where God ran. When the sinner starts back toward the Lord, it's like his eagerness, his great love overwhelms him. And you can't start toward the Lord without him starting for you. And he'll get there before you do. So this is one place where the Lord ran. And the son said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy. And the father said, Let's fix you up. The elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, heard music and dancing, called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said, Your brother's home. He was angry, wouldn't go in. His father came out because he cared about him too. And he told him, Dad, I've been here all this time and working. You never gave me a calf. And his dad said, every calf I have is yours. Your brother's already got his share. You can have a party anytime you wanted to. Now, this is a deep scripture in some ways, and in some ways it's very simple. Anybody can understand. You've got to remember who Jesus was talking to when he spoke it. Jesus had just been ministering to, well, the lower class, the down and outers, the prostitutes, the publicans and the sinners and the people like that. And the scribes and the Pharisees got after him about that. Said, they don't deserve what you're trying. You're trying to give the greatest jewels of heaven to these people who haven't earned anything in their lives. What about us? And that's what the Lord was addressing. But he really had more than that in mind. The first son in this story, well, really, it's the people who left the Lord way back yonder in the days of Cain and Abel. You remember how the Lord told Cain, you're cursed and you got to go a different way? And there's been a different people in the world ever since that time. The Bible term for them is Gentiles. And the Lord had that in his mind. He came not only to redeem the Jews, but he also came to redeem the Gentiles. Remember just when Jesus was on his journey into Jerusalem, the Greeks came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And when they came and talked to him, remember what the Lord said to him. And look on the fields and they're white all ready to harvest. And he said, I've got a burden for you people too, in so many words. So the Lord was calling on the one hand all the world except the Jews. He's calling them the prodigal son because they wandered into where they were. But he had another son that stayed home, and both of them needed salvation. Now, I won't categorize you which one you are, but either one of us, we all need salvation. We all need somebody greater than we are to have mercy on our souls. So let's unpack this a little bit, because there's some special things in it. Younger them said his father, give me the portion of my goods. And what do you suppose made this boy decide to do that? The description that we have here would make you to think that he's probably from a rich family. He had quite a bit. What's he planning to do to improve that? But you know, having food and clothes and servants, these men had servants, having a place to live, that's not all that people want in life. And the trouble with life is we have these feelings, and the devil come and sit on your shoulder and whisper in your ear and talk to you about things that you could be doing if you wanted to, pleasures you could have, make you envious a little bit, make you long to feel and enjoy things that other people are doing that really aren't good for you, perhaps. But and make you feel like, well, you're locked in right here. All this, isn't it amazing what this man was locked in by? All this money you got, all this land you got, all this fine home you got, you're just locked in. You can't be enjoying the things that you want to do. There was nothing in his natural circumstance to make him feel like he did, but the devil. He come and sit on his shoulder and whisper in his ear and show him out here something that's not good for him. If you just take the right steps, you know, you could break forth from these shackles of having all that money that you got and go out here and really party and have a good time. You know, your dad, he's old. He's not going to spend money on the kind of things that you would enjoy doing. If you had it in your hand for a little while, you could light up the town. And off you could go. Whatever it was, it got to him. It planted the seed of rebellion in his heart. So he came and told his dad, believe I want to try it. Now, if he'd have had in mind to take the portion of goods that came to him and start a business of his own, maybe right next door to where his father was, come and said, you know, this man right down the road, he's getting old and he's decided to sell his property and he doesn't have any heirs, so I think I'd like to buy it. We'll start a farm beside yours. We'll trade tractors back and forth and we'll help each other. That wasn't what he wanted to do. Take his journey. And his journey's into a far country. Isn't it something? You can take two steps away from home and be in a far country, depending on what you got in his heart. So, that's what the boy had in mind. that opportunity in life that he had, the home he'd enjoyed, the pillow on which he laid his head, the blankets he pulled up over his ears, the table that mother sat in front of him. They came through the sweat and the tears of his ancestors ahead of him. He didn't earn all of this. He was inheriting something from somebody else. But he valued it so little that he put his momentary pleasures ahead of him. I can say that better than that. Suppose he had the dollar in his hand and he could unfold it and see on the corner of it where his granddad cut his finger while he was building something so the family would have something and some of his blood right there on the corner of the dollar, and take that out and hand it to somebody for a bottle of wine or some other frivolous pleasure, the dance hall or the whatever sinful attractions there were in that age. And that money on the corner of it didn't mean anything to him. What matters is just the way I get to feel right now. I'm looking forward to my own pleasure. Granddad's gone anyway. He won't know. The father just let him do that. Why do you think the father did that? It's a sad way to start your course down a sinful journey when you have to begin by asking for the means to do it from somebody else. This boy didn't have anything on his own. He had to go to his father and ask permission to start down the wrong course. Well, of course, the father in the story is God Almighty. And Ray, face it, you and I, everything that we have in our life, every single bit of it, is a gift of somebody else. There's not anybody here who manufactured the air that you breathe. There's not anybody here who developed the physical strength to move your own fingers or to make your eyes work like they do. And everything beginning from there that we have anywhere around us is all a gift of God. Well, God allowed him to do it because God has granted to every one of us a will, and you can take it and go away from God if you want to. In spite of all his goodness and generosity, we're not predestined. We're not predestined before we're born into this world that we will do everything that the Lord wants us to do or some other such idea. We have a free choice. And this son exercised his free choice, and he did some bad things with it. He started down the wrong road. So he went out into far country and joined himself to a citizen and wound up in the pig pen. Said no man gave to him. Oh, folks, if we could really see what it's like to turn our backs on the Lord, one of the things you will learn, if any of us who are foolish enough to go that way, it's a lonely life. There isn't really anybody who cares about your soul out there. Our government can send people to be killed, knowing that they're probably not prepared to meet the Lord, and just let them go. There'll be more people grieving over the loss of your companionship than they are grieve over your soul. If you live a wicked life and lose your life there, there won't be many people pay much attention to that outside the camp of the saints. This man had nobody to feed or nourish his spiritual life. Pig food, yes. But things for his soul, no. And the sooner that you spend the goods that you had, the sooner you get lonely. The world is your friend as long as you got something to gain from it. But after that, well, he went to the lowest place that he could be, and he turned around. And I want to remark to you, like has been done many times before from this parable, the point where he turned around was when he faced the truth. Yep. He came to himself, the scripture says. Well, it means he finally woke up and I don't know, stretched himself in the pig mud and looked at that on his arms and on his feet, and he said, you know, I've been lied to. This is not really fun, what I'm doing. Shoveling husks off of this old tree to feed pigs. When I left home, this is not what I had in mind was my life was going to be. Folks, there are people all around us today who would tell you, If they'd be honest, my life is not turning out the way I thought it was going to. The devil's a liar. And he is there on purpose to rob every one of us. So that's really when the change point came. And so he said, I'm going back home and I'm going to tell my dad, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I want to talk a little bit about what he meant by saying, I've sinned against heaven. As I mentioned to you a moment earlier, that he had spirits riding on his shoulders. The devil came to whisper in his ear. He'll do the same thing to you and me. We like to think that we are governed largely by our intelligence, reason. We make reasonable decisions. And to some extent, we do. But at another deeper level, people are led by their emotions. An awfully lot. Feelings are the devil's playground. And when he's sitting on your shoulder talking to you, he can give you more reasons why you should do the thing that you feel like doing. If those feelings would dissipate, you'd look at it with a whole different eyesight and say, that is ridiculous. Nobody in their right mind would leave the kind of place I was in and go live in a pig pen. Any fool would know better than this. But that voice, stir in his feelings. Do this a little more, you can get one more glass of wine. Do this a little more and you can go to one more party and have one more good time. You can do this either, or that's wrong. You can do it. So shovel some more mud. That's the devil's story. He came to himself, said, I've had enough of this. There's got to be a better life than this one I'm living. Folks, there's a better life than living in a pig pen. There's a better life than living unsaved and walking away from the Lord. So I want to point out to you a little bit of what this scripture means when he said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. If you follow the course of what this boy did, he started out by listening to voices that weren't good for him. He had a good home. He was well provided for. He was listening to voices that weren't good for him. And they were telling him a little bit of rebellion, a little bit of resistance, a little bit of feeling restricted and hemmed in and wanting to be free. And what he didn't realize is there is an influence at work here beyond his human capability to grasp. And it's beyond mine too. But I want to talk to you about it some today. There is a great and terrible conflict going on all the time between God and the enemy of our souls. And the primary battleground over which they fight is a human will. You and me. I don't understand it all. But the devil knows somehow that when you and I move away from what God wants us to do, it hurts God. And he uses us as weapons to hurt God. I really believe that the Lord takes a certain savage delight out of snatching a soul out of the devil's hands in the last 30 minutes of his life. I pray for people that are down near the end of the journey. I believe in the story of the thief on the cross. I believe the conflict between God and the devil is typically not over as long as there's breath in the body. There's reason to pray and to hope, because salvation goes a long ways. I know there are people on whom the Lord lowers a judgment line before they get there. But it's typically his judgment, his mercy, goes all the way down to the end of life because of that savage conflict that goes on between them all the time. In the battleground, the thing they're warring over is your soul and mine, and they are exact opposite of each other. God is a God of order. Everything that he made has its order. Look outside this evening when the sun goes down and you'll see the North Star, and it's right in the same place it's been for thousands of years. But everything the devil puts his hand on, he scatters and he separates and he divides. He is a God, a power, a force of disorder, of conflict. The Spirit of the Lord is a gathering spirit. He wants to gather his people into one. He wants to gather husbands and wives into one. He wants to gather families into one. The devil is a dividing spirit. It's a conflicting spirit. And he uses people to attack God. So that's what he did with this boy. He hates everything God has done. And so he starts out with the boy to make him dissatisfied with the rules. And where do those rules come from? Basically, at the deepest level, they came from the Ten Commandments. This boy's a Jew. And that's the way he's been taught that all his life. Don't eat catfish. Don't worship at a pagan altar. That's really what it means to be in the pig pen. He's been taught this all his life. But there's something in him now, because of the voices that he's listening to, that he wants to take his journey into a far country. He resents everything he's been taught. He doesn't want to be a Jew anymore. Where he goes, he wants people to not even know that he ever was an Israelite. Get as far away from it as he can. That means to turn upside down everything that he's been taught about morality and sensible living, sound patterns of life. Look at our world around us today, folks. If your ancestors and mine from 50 years ago could come back and look at what's going on in our country, they'd hardly be able to believe it. And why is it that way? Just the gender relationships. I know I refer to this often, but it's such an obvious, easy example. Women's liberation. Women have been abused from time immemorial. They're weaker, and they've been abused. The Bible teaches them what to do about that. It isn't to form organizations and rebel against the role of having been created a woman. I think it was a bad day for our world when the first doctors decided that they could do some surgeries and give people some hormones and change their gender. But now it's in our government. It's in the laws of our land. And why? 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 Can people only be happy when they get so torn and stirred they don't know which way they're going? It's because they got devils riding on their shoulders and giving them advice and instruction over their feelings that aren't good for them. And they're tearing our society apart. And you look at it, the way it's going on today. Started at first from saying, for instance, on that one particular topic, but it's only one of a great many, because culture never descends just in one point. It's going everywhere. We're coming to a point pretty quickly where people who believe like you and I do are going to be the oddballs and the ones who are persecuted. Xenophobes and homophobes and all of those words that the world has invented and so forth as a means to justify where their feelings take them. It's not where logic takes them. Look, any of you who stand up here where I am this morning, you could look right over this crowd and pick out every man and every woman from the way they look, the way God made them look. But they want to change it. Why? Why? Because it's an insult to God. Because it hurts the plan. It destroys the order. And you know where they're going with it? Right into the pig pen. There's nowhere else to go. So this Jewish boy is busy forgetting every idea that his dad taught him when he was a boy. You ought to worship. You ought to give some of your money to the Lord. You ought to be holy. You ought to love people. You ought to forgive people. You ought to stand for principles that are ethical and true and right. And he decided he didn't want to do that because it hemmed him in too much. And so he went to a far country doing everything he could do to get every bit of that he could out of his mind and forget about it. Didn't want anybody to even know that he ever been taught those things. That's what it really amounted to when he went to a far country. But there's only so far you can go with that. So that's what this means when he sinned against heaven. For a Jewish father to have his son go the way this boy did is the greatest possible insult. You remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? And when Ruth and Naomi came back to the village where Boaz lived, they decided he wanted to marry her. He had a right to marry her under the law that pertained at that time. His way of doing it was to go sit down with the village elders in the gate, entering into the city, and have a conversation with them and tell them what he wanted to do. And they had some practices that seemed a little odd to us. They did something with their shoes to seal a covenant between them. He could go there. He's a respected man. He works well with his people. He's got a fields. He's a member of the village. This man was a respected man. He's a member of the village. The devil can't make him quit, but he can make his son quit. Now he's not respected the same way anymore. Now he carries a shadow over his head. Now the thing that made his life special is haunted. That's what the devil's trying to do to every one of us. Destroy the order of it. Everything that this boy got into is a direct affront to the religion that he'd been taught. Now, do you think that day he sat down and thought that out? I don't like the way my dad raised me. So I'm going out and just live as opposite to as I can and hurt him with it as much as I can. You think that's what he thought? Of course not. He thought about the party and the fun. But the trouble is, there was another reasoning power greater than his manipulating him. He wasn't acting on his own. Somebody else was doing his thinking for him and using him as a weapon to hurt, well, you and me, the church, to hurt the law, the old law system, to hurt God. Every sinner that's walking away from the Lord, you're putting yourself in the place of a diabolical spirit that wants to use you directly to undermine and hurt the plan that God made for his world. And it can happen to you and you have no idea. It make you think that's coming out of your own head. But he got the hold of the truth. He said, you know, I never was like this when I was growing up. I used to like to go to a meeting once in a while. Something's happened to me. Said he came to himself. And said, know what I'll do. That's where the hope is, isn't it? When we come to ourselves. Because no matter how far down he got in the pig pen, there was a part of himself he couldn't evade. Well, here was his reward. As I mentioned, he was lonely. He was destitute. The work he was doing was not anybody's dream in life. He was hungry. Most of all, he was tortured by burning memories. Even death doesn't stop memories. If you and I have been raised to know the Lord, and we leave this world, remember the rich man, just in the next chapter, the Lord gave us that story. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he said, remember my brothers. And the Lord said to him, you remember Lazarus. Folks, there's many and many a person right around us today that's been raised here in the story of the Bible, here in this most favored, this 15th chapter of Luke that's been loved by so many, heard it from childhood, and now would like to wipe it out of their mind and forget it, but it never can be done. The mental image of mother and dad or somebody you love down on their knees praying and the tears flowing and feeling the light around them and the presence, you can't wipe that out. It'll follow you no matter how far you go in sin. I had a man tell me one time, I was in the bar room, I was getting drunk and I wanted to be drunk, and I saw my mother's face right there in front of me. You can't keep that from happening. That's what happened to this man. The memories came back. That's the mercy of the Lord. I'm glad they did. He should have been glad they did. It caused him to come to himself after a while. Well, you can squelch them, you can push them down, you can try to pretend they're not there, but the Lord's got a way to put his hand on holy memories, godly memories. I know there are hypocrites in the world. I know people misuse religion, but not everybody does. And there is religion that's pure, and that's clean, and that's full of love and mercy. And that's what this man thought of. And so he said, I'm going to turn around. Got up out of the pig pen and started back. Now what caused his father to go running toward him and forgive him? Was it because he repented? Was it because he started home? It wasn't any of those things. It was because he was his son. There was a love there that could never be wiped out. Just because the boy left didn't make his dad think any less of him. This boy could have died in the pig pen. And if he had, his father would have loved him just as much. And died with a broken heart, grieving for his boy. He didn't take him back because he was cleaned up. He didn't take him back because he turned around and started back. He took him back because he was his son. Brother, you and I were created to be God's sons. And he wants to take us back from wherever we wandered the very same way in his great love and mercy. And so he did. And he didn't just start it out to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. And that's as far as he got. I realize now the devil was using me, and he did use me, and I wasted a bunch of your goods, and I've caused you dishonor. Not only you, but the God that you serve. And he didn't even more than get started. And Dad got both arms around him, and all he could do was great tears rolling down his cheeks and down his back, and his son's back, and holding on to him. And he said, go get the things we got. Get new clothes and put on him. He don't smell like a pig anymore. I got a salvation. I'll wash him under my blood, and it'll clean him up, and he'll smell beautiful like heaven. Get the ring and put on his finger. That's a signet ring. It was a seal. It means it's like his father had a seal in his family, or how would we say it? We don't have anything that's quite like it. Maybe your name. What he meant was, by putting that ring on him, he can imprint that in wax on any of the debts that he has. And that means I'm standing good for him. Well, he got in debt down there. You know he did. Borrowed every nickel he could get his hands on. Now he came back home, and Dad knows he can't ever pay it back. But he says, I'm going to take all your debt, son. Well, Dad, that was wicked debt. That was spent on things you'd never spend money on. I know it. But I came down and shed my blood, and I give you a ring to put on your finger, and you stamp that in the wax whenever somebody brings you one of those bills, and it'll be marked, paid in full. They can submit it to me, and I got plenty of money, and I'm going to take care of it. We got a heavenly Father, folks, who wants to put a ring on our finger when he wants to, shall we say, bring back the associations, the rings, the bills that we made up when we were out in sin. The Lord wants to give us something we can stamp into that says, no, that's not me anymore. I've been delivered. That's what baptism's all about. It's a sort of a seal. It's a sort of demonstration that old life is dead and buried, and it's not me anymore. There's a greater power than mine that's paying the bills on it now. The Lord took me in to be his own son again. Now it's not just me you got to deal with, devil. It's Dad. And it's my family, and it's the way I've been. I'm going to be a Jew again. I'm going to live the way that I was taught to live. That's what he really said when he took the way that he did. So, now there's a whole other story in this message about the other son. He wasn't connected with his dad like he should have been working with him all the time that his brother was gone. But when he saw the lights on in the house, he didn't call the dad and say, what's going on? That's what he would have done if he was close to him. And he called a servant. Come and tell me what's going on down there. Closer to the servants than he was to his dad. And he got miffed at what was going on. I don't want to spend any time there, but the solution to boy number one and boy number two is the son. Is the same, I mean. Boy number one, the prodigal, he didn't deserve any forgiveness. He brought this all on himself. Dad didn't. We don't read in this passage where Dad did one thing to justify him doing what he did. But the Lord forgave him. This older son, he was in trouble too. And the very same way, neither one of them deserved mercy. But because they were sons, the father went out and explained to him. And far as I know, it changed his heart. I'd like to believe it changed his heart. Dad and both of his boys, wouldn't that be quite a scene? I wouldn't mind attending that party, would you? Then the big calf get killed, barbecue for everybody, no more pigs. Barbecue for everybody, and they're singing and they're laughing and everybody telling each other about the thing. Well, son, when you went away, I missed you so bad. And then so good to see you back again. His brother saying, you know, I thought when you left I'd move into your bedroom, but I got so lonesome in there I couldn't stand it. And so I went back where I was, and let me help you move your stuff back in there. I'm glad to see you home again. Wouldn't that have been a party to attend on occasion like that? Well, that's my thought for today. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Both of them need forgiveness. We have a heavenly Father who understands every one of our needs. Whether we just wandered away like the lost sheep, whether somebody didn't pay us as much attention as we needed and the church has come looking for us, whether the devil's been riding on our shoulder and whispering in our ear, the Lord loves us all and he has a way to help us all.